And turning to God's word this evening, we're coming to consider the second fruit of the Spirit mentioned here in verse 22 of Galatians 5. The fruit of joy. The fruit of joy. Last time we thought upon love and how in the life of every true child of God, the great fruit of love will spring forth. The Apostle John put it like this in 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Think of these words. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Love is truly then the great identifying mark of the Christian. The evidence that we have truly been born again is that the love of God is now found in our hearts and it's found in our lives. Where God's Spirit dwells in an individual, then that individual will, without any doubt, bear the fruit of love. And so love, true love, is one of the great identifying marks of the Christian. Therefore, as we come to the second fruit of the Spirit, Paul mentions here, the fruit of joy, we are brought to see the importance of joy in the life of the Christian. Joy, real joy, is not only another great distinguishing mark of the believer, it is also one of the greatest blessings of being a Christian. Joyfulness, gladness, is one of the great blessings of being a child of God. God's people, above all people in this world, ought to be filled with a deep sense of joy and gladness. This is something that the Word of God speaks of time and time again. Peter, writing to God's people in 1 Peter 1 verse 8, says, "Yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable." Now, Peter here was writing to believers who were being persecuted, who were being put to death. Nero was slaughtering them in the most horrific ways. And yet as he writes to God's people, what does he say? "Yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable." He's saying joy is all your gift. It's God's gift to you. Gladness in your heart is something that you possess, even to that state where it is joy unspeakable. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, declared in Romans 15 verse 13, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy." The God of hope fill you with joy. Writing to the church at Philippi, he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say rejoice. The Apostle John, speaking in 1 John 1 and 4, says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full." Christ said to his disciples in John 15 verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Nehemiah, speaking to the people of God, declared, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." The psalmist in Psalm 105 verse 43 says, "And he brought forth his people with joy, and his chosen with gladness." All of these verses of Scripture, and many, many more beside, reveal to us the truth. The Christian is to be a person who not only has joy, but they are filled with joy. They're filled with joy. The person in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, the fruit of joy, will burst forth in their life. This is one of the great identifying marks of the believer. Not only love, but also joy. Of course, this is very much different from the worldly view of the Christian life. This is different from how the world views the Christian. The ungodly, the unsaved, often look upon the Christian life as a life of restriction. A life where regulations and rules hinder us from enjoying life and enjoying happiness. This is so often how the world views the Christian. They view God's people as those that are missing out on the great pleasures of life. Yet how deluded and wrong such thinking is. Joy, real and lasting joy, is not to be found in the material things of this world. This is what the devil would have us believe. Indeed, this was the very thing that he convinced Eve of in the Garden of Eden. She would be happier and better off if she had that which was forbidden. If she had the forbidden fruit, then she would be joyful. She would be as God, knowing good and evil. And he convinced Eve that, listen, you're missing out. You need the forbidden fruit. You need to partake of this. This is what's really missing in your life. And he convinced Eve that her happiness wasn't in the Lord, but it was in this material thing. However, instead of joy, it brought a world of sorrow and grief, and trouble. We're still suffering the consequences of this. And joy, joy in all its fullness, can only be experienced by man when he is in a right relationship with God. And this is what we need to understand. This is what men and women in this world perish in their sin need to understand. Joy, joy in all its fullness can only be enjoyed when we are in a right relationship with God. And this is why the fruit of the joy will be found in that person who is a Christian. This is why the fruit of joy will be found in the Christian, the true Christian. Because the Christian is one who is in a right relationship with God. They're in a right relationship with the one who is the fount of all blessing. They know Christ, the one who has come, that we might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly. Joy then is something that the child of God knows in a most unique and wonderful way. It is one of the great blessings of the Christian life. God gives to his people joy. He gives to his people gladness. A joy that far goes beyond any joy that we might have in this world. As we then this evening consider joy as a fruit of the Spirit, there are three things that I want us to note about the unique joy that will be found in the heart and life of the believer. The unique joy that will be found in the heart and life of the true believer. And the first thing I want us to consider is the foundation of the Christian's joy. The foundation of the Christian's joy. In life, there are many things which bring to us a certain degree of joy and happiness. The Bible speaks of these different things. There's joy found in relationships. Joy found in relationships in life. Proverbs 5 verse 18 says, "Rejoice with the wife of thy youth." And so there's joy in the marriage relationship. Marriage can bring a certain degree of happiness and joy. And of course other relationships too as well. Being a parent or a grandparent, these things bring joy to us. And so there's joy in relationships. There's also joy found in reward. We read in Psalm 126 verse 6, "He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." But there is a very important principle set forth here. If you go forth and labour and work and toil, if you diligently go forth and put a certain degree of effort into something, then you will reap a reward. You'll go forth with rejoicing eventually, because you've been diligent, you've worked hard, and you've attained something, you've been successful. And so there's a joy in reaping a reward, and reaping a harvest. And that is a principle set forth in Scripture. When we diligently work and labour, we can enjoy the harvest time. We can enjoy success. We can enjoy the reward. The Bible also speaks about joy and riches, not only in relationships and in reward, but also joy and riches. David said in Psalm 119 verse 14, "I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches." What David is saying is, I have rejoiced in God's word every bit as much as I enjoy rejoice in riches. And so he's bringing forth the truth here. There is a certain degree of joy and happiness in riches, in the things of this world. And so there is found in this world many different things which can bring a certain amount of joy and satisfaction to us. We could call these things creature comforts. And God is gracious and God is merciful. And God has given to us in this world many comforts in life. Many things that can bring to us joy and happiness. And these things are evidence of God's love towards us. But in our text this evening, we are thinking specifically of the joy which belongs to the Christian. The joy which is a fruit of the Spirit. That's what we're thinking about. That's what our text is speaking about. A joy that the Christian possesses. A joy that is different from all of these other things that I've mentioned. These other forms of joy are things which are also experienced by the unsaved, by those who know not Christ and are not indwelt by God's Spirit. In fact, the unsaved person, their joy is bound up completely in these earthly things. They live for relationships. The unsaved person lives for reward, lives for riches. These are the things that they worship. And apart from these things, Apart from these creature comforts, these material things, the unsaved have no joy. Their joy is all bound up in these things. But the Christian is different. The Christian is different. And that's what our text is bringing us to. The Christian possesses a deeper, a fuller, a richer joy. Yeah, it is a spiritual joy. As the Spirit of God dwells in them. And that is what is brought before us here in our text. The Christian has a joy that goes way beyond the things of this world. Yet what is the foundation of the Christian's joy? What is it the believer rejoices in? What is it that fills the child of God with this unique gladness? Well, very simply, the foundation and focus of the Christian's joy is the Lord. It is the Lord. He is the one the believer rejoices in. He is the one that fills the soul of the child of God with gladness. The Christian joy is not bound up in the little temporal things of this world. That's not what it's bound up in, the little temporal things of this world. Instead, their joy is founded upon the wonderful truth of who their God is. The Christian's joy is founded upon the wonderful truth of who their God is. Now, there are a multitude of reasons why the Christian should continually be filled with joy because of who their God is. And we could list many, many things about God that ought to move us to rejoice greatly in Him. We could list many things. But all of the reasons why the Christian rejoices in the Lord can be summarized under two headings, two very general headings. We can say the Christian rejoices in the Lord because of the greatness of His might. Because of the greatness of God's might. Our God, the one that we serve and worship, He is the all-wise, all-knowing, almighty God. He is the one who giveth to all life and breath and all things. And He rules with absolute sovereignty over this world and everything in it. This is the God that we serve. This is our God, the Almighty, the infinite, eternal one. The one who's sovereign over everything that happens. The greatness of our God is described in the book of Daniel in a very clear manner. Listen to what it says in Daniel 4 verse 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? This is the Lord that we serve. He looks upon this world as nothing. And there's no man, there's simply nothing that can stay His hand or withstand Him. This is the Christian's God. He is the all-glorious one. And all things are under His feet. And all things are subject to Him. Now as the truth of our God's magnificence and might sinks into our hearts, it will fill our souls with the most blessed joy and gladness. You see, this God, He's our God. And He knows our name. He knows us personally. Indeed, He views us as His own dear people. And that is the most thrilling thing. It is the most glorious thing. Think of it this way. Sometimes small children will argue about their father or their daddy. And they will argue about whose daddy is the best. You know what small children are like? I remember when I was small, I used to argue with my friend, my daddy's better than your daddy. He drives a faster car, stronger than your daddy. And this is how little boys seem to behave. And they think their daddy is the best. Yet the truth is this. As Christians, our God is the best. He is our Heavenly Father. He is the all-glorious one. He is the Almighty. And this is something that ought to fill our souls. The God who made all things, the God who sustains all things, is our Heavenly Father. And He cares for us. That is simply thrilling. Imagine we were heathens serving some pathetic false god. Some god of man's imagination. What a depressing and sad thing that would be. Imagine we were like the prophets of Baal in Mount Carmel. And they were calling upon a God who couldn't even hear and didn't exist. What a sad situation they were found in. But this is not the Christian. We serve the true God, the living God, the Almighty. And this should fill our hearts with joy. Moses put it this way, as he rejoiced in the Lord in Exodus 15, verse 11. Who is there gone to thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is there gone to thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders? Moses was saying, there's nobody like my God. Nobody like unto him. He is the supreme one. He is the all-glorious one. And he's the God that I serve. And so the Christian's joy is found in the Lord because of the greatness of his might. He is the all-glorious one. But then we can also say the Christian rejoices in the Lord because of the greatness of his mercy. Not only because of the greatness of his might, but because of the greatness of his mercy. This is why the Christian especially rejoices in the Lord, because of his great mercy towards us. Lamentations 3:22 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because compassions fail not. The greatness of God's mercy is such that God has provided a full and free salvation for our hell-deserving souls. The sinful men and women, what they justly deserved was God's eternal punishment for our sin. We deserved the death of eternal hell. This is what each one of us deserve. We deserve to be cast out of God's presence forever. We deserve to be condemned. We deserve to be cast into the lake of fire. We deserve to suffer eternally for our sins. This is what we deserved. This is what we do deserve because of our iniquities. Yet because of the greatness of God's mercy, we have been delivered. We have been saved. We have been spared. We have been set free from eternal ruin. In mercy to our souls, God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. This is what God has done in mercy. Why did Christ come into this world? Why did he go all the way to the cross? Because of God's great mercy. Because God has been merciful to his people. Because God in love and mercy and in grace was providing for our need, our spiritual need, to deliver us from that which we justly deserve, eternal condemnation. The reason why the Christian knows Christ as their Savior and the Spirit of God dwells in them is because of God's great mercy towards them in life. And this is a thing that is absolutely staggering. I find this absolutely staggering speaking personally tonight. And they look out into this world. And you see teeming multitudes of people traveling the broad road which leads to destruction, knowing not Christ, knowing not his salvation. And yet God has had mercy upon my soul. How can this be? How can this be explained? I can't understand it. But you know what the response is in my soul? I glory in him who loved me and gave himself for me. It fills my heart with the greatest joy that God has had mercy upon me. And had mercy upon me and brought me into his banqueting house. And his banner over me is love. How can we not but rejoice in the Lord as we consider his mercy? Surely out of all the peoples in this world, it is God's people that know true joy. True joy. Joy of sins forgiven. The joy of salvation. What a joy that is. Never going to be in hell. Never going to be condemned. All our sins are dealt with. It's well with our souls. This is the joy of the Christian. The foundation of the Christian's joy is then the Lord. It is the greatness of God's might and the greatness of God's mercy that moves the believer to say, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. The Lord is the foundation of the Christian's joy. He's the foundation of it. He's the reason why the Christian rejoices and is filled with gladness. But could I ask you, what is the foundation or source of your joy in life? Is it the Lord? Because this is the source of the Christian's joy. Now, is this the source of your joy? Is this what thrills your soul? Is this what makes you happy? Is this what causes you to rejoice? The Lord? Who he is? His might and his mercy? Because this is the reality when it comes to the Christian. Remember, as we think about the fruits of the Spirit here, all of these things are marks of the true Christian. They're identifying marks of the true believer. And so therefore, as we go through each of these different fruits, we need to say, is this true of me? Is there love in my life? Is there this joy in my life, this joy in the Lord, this true delight in Him, this wanting to move and rejoice our hearts in Him? Is this true of you? Because it will be. It will be if you're a Christian, if you're a child of God. We have then here the foundation of the Christian's joy. It is the Lord. Then notice with me secondly here, the features of the Christian's joy. As the Apostle Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit is joy, we need to consider what this fruit of joy actually looks like. What it looks like. Or put it in a different way, what does a joyful Christian look like? What does a joyful Christian look like? God has created all men differently. People of all different personalities and temperaments. There's some people and they have what we might call a cheerful disposition. They're always smiling. And when you meet them, they seem so positive and upbeat. And they're nice people to be around because they're uplifting in their personality. Whereas there are other people, and I might say of them, they're more serious and they're more thoughtful in their personality. And so God in His wisdom has made all people differently. Different personalities, different temperaments. But as we read here of joy as a fruit of the Spirit, this has nothing to do with a person's personality or temperament. Instead, this fruit is something which flows out of the reality that the Spirit of God dwells in the believer. And that this is where this fruit comes forth from. The truth that the Spirit of God dwells in that person. What then does a joyful Christian look like? What are the features of true Christian joy? What are the features of true Christian joy? Well, the spiritual fruit of joy will manifest itself in the life of the believer in a number of different ways. And we see this in the Scriptures. In the Bible we learn the joyful Christian will be marked by praise. That's the first thing. The joyful Christian will be marked by praise. They'll be filled with thankfulness and praise for all that God has done for them. There are many examples of this in the Bible. We could think of the people of Israel after God brought them out through the Red Sea, giving them victory over Pharaoh and his army. Exodus 15 tells us of how they sang the praises of God for all that God had done for them. If you read Exodus 15, you will read of how they sang the song of Moses and Miriam. And so what we see is God brought them out of Egypt. They experienced salvation, bringing them through the Red Sea. God saved them. And as these people experienced salvation, what did this bring forth? Singing. Praise unto God. They were filled with praise and thankfulness and delight in the Lord for all He had done for them. In the book of Acts, as we read of the many people that were converted at that wonderful time, we're told of how these people gave themselves to the praise and worship of the Lord. Acts 2, 46 and 47 says, "And they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God." Here were people, and even as they ate their meat, as they just partook of their daily provision, they did so with praise unto God. The joy of God was in their heart now, you see, and it produced this praise, this worship. See, this is what the joyful Christian does. This is what the joyful Christian does. They worship God. They sing God's praises. They call upon God in prayer. They feast upon the bread of God's word. When the Spirit of God is dwelling in the soul of an individual, then it will be their joy to worship and praise the Lord. It will be their joy, it will be their delight. Now the unsaved know nothing of the joy of praising God. Going to church, meeting with God's people, singing hymns and psalms and attending a prayer meeting, listening to a sermon being preached, reading the Scriptures. The unsaved see this as tedious. Oh, this is a chore. This is awful. They have no joy in it, you see. Because they do want to praise God. They don't love Him. He's not their Savior. And so they see these things as not a joy, but as a misery. Now, is this spiritual joy that produces praise found in your life? Is it? Is it your joy to praise the Lord? Do you delight in this? Is this something that thrills your soul? Can you say with David in Psalm 122, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Oh, the joyful Christian is marked by praise. They rejoice in God and they desire to worship Him. But then we also see in Scripture, the joyful Christian is not only marked by praise, but they're marked by purity. By purity. This is a truth that is very much brought before us in Psalm 1. Turn with me for a moment to Psalm 1. Notice what it says here in the first three verses in this psalm. Verses 1 to 3 of Psalm 1. The psalmist says here, Psalm 1 verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The word blessed here in verse 1 literally means happiness. In fact, it means exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. Happy is the man, exceeding joyful is the man, that does not go in the way of wickedness, but delights in God's way and walks in God's truth. This is what the joyful Christian looks like. They look like the blessed man in Psalm 1. In other words, they are people that live in a holy and godly manner. And this is who is described here in Psalm 1. The righteous man, the holy man. And the psalmist said, he's the happy man. He's the blessed man. You see, the Christian is one, the happy Christian is one who walks in purity. Because they, like the prodigal son, have come to see, and they've come to learn, that there is no lasting joy in the sinful pleasures of this world. There's no true joy in disobeying God's word. And this is what the joyful Christian has come to recognize. Yes, there's pleasures that Satan in this world would offer. But the joyful Christian has come to realize those things don't bring lasting joy. Well, they might bring a certain degree of entertainment. They might even bring to us a certain degree of pleasure. But it's just for a season. It's just for a time. And when we get involved in sin, then there's all the misery of shame and guilt and the burden upon the soul and upon the heart. It's almost unbearable. It's miserable. And the Christian has come to learn this. The joyfulest Christian has come to learn this. And this is why they reject the pleasures, the sinful pleasures of this world. Like the blessed man that is spoken of here, they live close to the Lord, close to the source of life. And the result of that is, they're just like a tree planted by the water's edge, drawing from the source of life. Think of that tree. It's a lovely picture, really painted for us here. That tree, and it's planted by the river's edge, and it's drawing out of the river, and its leaves are green, its fruit, it's bearing fruit, and it's just a picture of happiness and joy and fruitfulness and gladness. You see, this is the Christian who's joyful. They're living close to the Lord, they're drawing from Him, and their lives are bringing forth the fruit of joy, gladness. They're evergreen. This is the joyful Christian. They're marked not only by praise, but also by purity. By purity. But then we also see in Scripture, the joyful Christian is also marked by peace. Marked by peace. In this sinful and broken world, there are many things that would rob us of joy and bring grief into our lives. Many things we could mention. Pain. Physical pain. Persecution. Suffering for righteousness' sake. Parting. The loss of a loved one. A partner in life. Problems, difficulties. These things have a terrible impact upon our joy, and they can bring great heaviness and distress into our lives. And we're all part of a broken world. We're all part of a fallen creation. And so we're subject to these miseries, these troubles in life. Yet even in the midst of all of life's many troubles, even in the midst of all of these things, the Christian still possesses a joy, an inner joy and peace. There are many examples of this in Scripture. Think of Paul and Silas in prison in Philippi. After they had been unfairly and cruelly beaten and their feet were placed into the stocks, this is what we read in Acts 16, verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Here were men, and they were suffering. Think of their physical pain. Think even of the uncertainty. They didn't know the next day they were going to be released. Could have been death for them. And yet at midnight in the prison, when everybody else was sleeping, here were these men. And what were they doing? They were rejoicing in the Lord, even in all of their trouble. Think of the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings 4. She's another example. Her heart was breaking as her only son, the son of her old age, suddenly died. The boy that God had given to her, the one that she delighted in, he had died. Yet when Elisha asked her, "Is it well with thee?" we are told, and she answered, "It is well. It is well." Even though her world was falling apart, even though her heart was aching with pain at the loss of her child, she could still say, in the midst of it all, "It is well." You see, in the Christian's joy, there is peace. There is peace. There is peace because they know no matter what might happen in life, no matter how things seem to be falling apart, the Lord, who is our loving Heavenly Father, is in control. And He doeth all things well. This is the stability in the Christian's joy. Our circumstances might change, but our Savior will not. And this is why the joy of the Christian includes peace. Includes this peace. Even in all of life's troubles, there is still joy. Even as the Christian comes to face the last great enemy, the enemy of death itself, and there's all of the experience of dying and the ugliness of it. And it is the most ugly and horrendous thing. But even in all the blackness and darkness of death, what joy the Christian has. Because in a moment they will pass from this world of sin and sorrow into Christ's presence, which is far better. And so we see the features of the Christian's joy. It involves praise, purity, and peace. But let us apply this to ourselves again. This is the Christian's joy. This is what it's like. It moves us to rejoice in God. It moves us to live a life of holiness. It's joy even in the worst trials of all. But is it your joy? Can you identify with this? Can you say, this joy which is a fruit of the Spirit, it's my joy. I know exactly what you're speaking about. I know exactly what Scripture is saying here in regard to this matter. This is the joy of the Christian. Notice with me one last thing then tonight in God's Word. That is the feeding of the Christian's joy. The feeding of it. In the natural and physical realm, fruit is that which needs to be nourished. Fruit needs to be nourished. Fruit tree needs to be watered, it needs to be fed. And we know this. In the physical realm, a garden needs to be looked after. Thorns will they'll take over and briars. And fruit tree needs to be attended to, it needs to be pruned, it needs to be cared for. As the impact of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer is then described as fruit, we are reminded here that these things Paul lists as the fruit of the Spirit, they need to be nourished. They need to be sustained in the life of a Christian. And this is true of all of these things here in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. All of the fruit that is mentioned here needs to be nourished. Our love needs to be nourished. Our joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness, these things need to be nourished and fed in the life of every Christian. How then can our joy, Because we're thinking about joy tonight. How then can our joy as Christ's people be fed and nourished? How can we grow more and more and develop more and more in joy? Surely this is something that every believer desires. To grow in joy. We don't want to live in misery. We want to grow in joy and develop more and more. Indeed, this was Christ's will for us. Because he said, I have given you my word. That your joy might be full. This is God's will for all of our lives. That we would grow and develop in joy. How can this be? Let me mention a number of things which are crucial to the Christian's growing and developing in joy. We can say the Christian grows in joy as they live in Christ's presence. The Christian grows in joy as they live in Christ's presence. Psalm 16 verse 11 says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Oh, if we want to be joyful Christians, we need to spend time every day in Christ's presence. Spend time alone with him. Spend time at his feet. Neglecting to spend time with Christ will greatly diminish our joy. And maybe you're a Christian tonight and you're in God's house and you can say with all honesty, listen, I'm not rejoicing. I'm not filled with joy as I ought to be. Well, here's where you need to start. Spending time in Christ's presence. For there's fullness of joy. The Christian grows in joy as they live in Christ's presence. They also grow in joy as they live by Christ's power. As they live by Christ's power. The Lord Jesus told his disciples in John 15 verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him the same bringeth forth much fruit. The picture here is of a vine. And there is a branch attached to it. And that branch is bearing fruit. As it draws from the vine, as it draws its sustenance and its life and its energy from the vine, it is able to bring forth fruit and to produce that which is good and wholesome. And this is what Christ is saying to his disciples, saying to us. We need to seek after the power of Christ for every day, that we might be joyful and fruitful Christians. Indeed, this is what we need to be praying about even before we go out and leave our homes in the morning. Lord, fill me with your Spirit today that I might be a joyful Christian in the world of misery and sin. And that people might even see the joy of God in me and I might bear a good testimony for thee in this wicked world. And so the Christian grows in joy as they also live by Christ's power. And as they live in Christ's presence. Then we can also say the Christian grows in joy as they live on Christ's provision. As they live in Christ's provision. We see this as the Lord Jesus met with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. These men were sad. Oh, how sad they were. In fact, we are told how Christ asked them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? Christ came along beside these two chaps and he said, listen, why are you so sad? Why are you speaking in a sad way? Why are you walking along in this sad manner? And then they, of course, explained to him of what had happened. The Lord Jesus had been put to death. And they told the Lord Jesus why they were so sad. What was Christ's response? Well, this is what it says. Christ expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Here were men that were sad. And what was Christ's remedy? To expound unto them the scriptures in regard to himself. He brought the good provision of himself. He preached himself to them. He preached the truth about his salvation to them. And afterwards these two men testified, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? What brought gladness to their sad hearts was Christ's provision. The truth of the Lord Jesus himself. And what he had done for them as he died upon the tree. This is how we can grow. This is how we can develop in Christian joy. This is how we can feed it. Spending time in Christ's presence. Living by Christ's power. Feeding upon Christ's provision. These things are key. These things are vital to living a joyful Christian life. Joy then is the good provision of the Christian. It is the good provision of the Christian. Just let me say this in closing. The closer we get to heaven, the greater our joy should increase. The closer we get to heaven, the greater our joy should increase. That ought to be true of a Christian, you know. In this world, very often seems in the normal way of life that the joys that we have in this world in regard to temporal things, they get less and less the longer we live. When we're young, we're filled with strength and energy, and we can do so many things, but then we get old, and our bodies get weak and tired, and we can't do so much, and we can't enjoy the same things we once enjoyed, and we can't do the things we once were able to do, and that joy is being diminished bit by bit, but not spiritual joy. Spiritual joy ought to be the complete opposite. The closer we get to heaven, the closer we get to being with Christ, our joy and sense of expectation ought to be increasing. It ought to be increasing. This is not a very good illustration, but I'm going to use it anyway. Think of a child. And Christmas is coming. And the closer Christmas Day comes, that child perhaps is hoping to get a particular gift. And they're so excited. They're just so excited. And it's just a week now, it's just 2 days now, it's tomorrow, and they're just bubbling over with excitement, and mommy and daddy can't even control and get the wee one to bed because they're just so excited because Christmas is almost there. Well, you know, the closer we get to heaven, which is the Christian's ultimate prize, to be with Christ, man, we ought to be filled with such a sense of expectation, such a sense of joy. Very soon, we will throw off all the misery and all the troubles and all the tears of this world and be with Christ and dwell with Him forever. And that ought to increase our joy day by day and more we ought to be filled with this joy. This is the way we are to live as God's people. Filled with the sense of joy and expectation. Maybe tonight, you know nothing of this joy. That's the truth of the matter. You're looking in other places and to other things for some sense of happiness, some sense of fulfillment. If we were being honest tonight, if you have been honest tonight, you would say, there's a great emptiness in your life. A hole. And you would love to know real joy and happiness, but it's not there. The answer is Christ. You need Christ as your Savior. He has come that we might have life. We might have it more abundantly. Oh, recognize your need as a sinner. Recognize your miserable state as a sinner. Repent of your sin. Look to Christ. Call upon Him by faith, and you will know the greatest joy of all, the joy of God's salvation. I trust this is what you will do even tonight, and you will know what it is to be Christ's and to have the hope of eternal life. I trust God will bless His word to our hearts, those only in sake. Amen and amen.